Good morning. I feel like I should be wearing a Hawaiian shirt or something after that intro. I don't own a Hawaiian shirt, and so I did not. So, you know me, I went with my basic black. It's good to see everybody today, especially as I consider, really, this is the first Sunday of summer. And so it's great to see a big crowd today, and I'm glad that you're here. And I asked the question on Facebook this week, when does summer really begin? Because I know there's an official date to that. You know what I mean? I know there's this date on the calendar that says this is the first day of summer. But, you know, when I asked that question, I got all kinds of answers. I didn't get a ton of answers on Facebook, but I got other answers from other people. And some said Memorial Day, and a lot of people have considered Memorial Day really is sort of the doorway, the gateway to summer. And most people said when school gets out. And of course, as a kid, and really while my kids were coming up and while my wife was still working for the school system, that was always when summer began for us. One said the July 4th, which is, and they said when it's really hot and the watermelon comes in good, you know what I mean? And so it's a little late for me to begin summer, but I can understand the reasoning there. One said when the grandkids get out of school and the pools open, and so I could get that as well. One said once it hits 80, and the problem with that is that, you know, it hit 80 in early May, and then we went back into, you know, like 60 degrees and stuff like that. So, but anyway, I get that too. You know, that's a sign that summer is almost here at least. Another simply said now. They said summer is now, and so I know for some people, as we talk about the crowd that's here this morning, I know for some people that summer begins really with that first trip to the beach or that first trip that we get to take off and go and leave our cares behind us and go to the beach or to wherever. But for us as a church, summer starts today, and with it we're kicking off a new series called Best Summer Ever. And so for the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the most common sights, some of the most common sounds of summer. And as we are looking at those things, we're going to connect them to our faith in God who gave it all to us. We'll be talking about the all kinds of summery things, you know what I mean? Lawn mowers and gardens and milkshakes and banana splits and roller coasters and bumper cars, and we'll talk about fireworks and flags and barbecues and fire pits and camping and hiking, and of course we'll talk about boating and fishing. So if we can do this, if we can take those visuals and we're going to see these all summer long, you know, as we go everywhere and to and fro in June and July, if we can associate these things with our faith in God, then we'll really have the best summer ever. Summer won't be a vacation from God, but it'll be a time where we're more in tune with Him, with His goodness, and with His will for our lives. And today, we're talking about sunsets and waves. Sunsets and waves. You can just see and hear the sound of the waves on the ocean. You can see the sun setting. Beverly and I had a few days at the beach earlier last month already, and we're normally in the Gulf Coast. We were on the East Coast this year, and that's pretty. Someone let them know backstage that, or mute the guitar in the monitor or something, because someone's playing with their guitar, and it's coming through the monitors right now. But anyway, we were on the East Coast this year, and so we saw mostly sunrises, but you could see still, you know, the effects of the sunsets, and I love the sunrise anyway, so it's another wonderful visual to see. I can lay on the beach and just listen to the sound of the waves crashing. And you know, I'm sort of in a recliner chair and an umbrella and covered up as much as I can be most of the time. But at the same time, I can just close my eyes and listen to that sound and just drift off to sleep, and it's like the best nap ever. And so I pray that when you see a sunset or when you hear waves hitting the shore, you won't just think of a beach vacation. I hope you'll think of the greatness of God. Did you know that the Bible says that creation speaks? In Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge." David, Israel's king, wrote those words. And he also wrote these from our Creator's perspective. In Psalm 46:10, he said, "Be still and know that I am God." David is reminding us that creation is constantly preaching. Whenever you see the sunsets, whenever you hear the waves, they are shouting, "Look at what God can do. Be still. Take notice. Look for and listen to what God is doing." And yet, some people will say, this all happened by chance. Some people will say that it's all just one big cosmic accident. Really? Have you ever stopped to examine the precision of our planet and of its solar system? It's not only precise, but it's beautiful and it's majestic. And how can something so intricate, so beautiful, so ordered be the result of random chaos? We'll talk more on that in a moment. But in the Bible, there are a lot of names for God. I don't know if you're aware, in the Hebrew language, there are a lot of different names that describe the same being, the same creator, the Almighty, Powerful One. That's El Shaddai, right? Almighty, the Powerful One. That's El Shaddai. There's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. God is my provider. El Roy. We think of Hagar when she's kind of hiding out in the desert. And God speaks to her and she understands that he is the God who sees us. El Roy. Among others, there is Adonai, my Lord, my Master. And then there is El Elyon. And it means God Most High. He holds the position of the Most Supreme, the highest position in the universe, and it's not even close. God Most High, El Elyon. He's higher than anything, stronger than anyone, greater by far. The sunsets and waves declare the glory of God Most High. They proclaim the works of his hands, like we read in Psalm 19:2. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge, his knowledge. Nothing and no one compares. Creation itself is God's fingerprint. Nothing and no one compares to him. And even though our world is contaminated by sin, there is still so much of God's beauty to be absorbed as we go about our lives observing his handiwork. Isaiah 40 tries Isaiah the prophet, he tries to describe him. He says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands?" Think about the oceans and the lakes and the rivers. 2/3 of the earth's surface is covered by water. At some points, it measures up to 6 miles deep. And he measures it all in the palm of his hand. Or with the breadth of his hand, it says, marked off the heavens. He marks off the galaxies with his fingers. We know that the closest star to us, other than the sun, is about 4.5 light years away. That's 26 trillion miles away. And God says, yeah, let me measure that off for you with my hand. That's El Elyon. That's God Most High. And he says, he goes on, who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in the balance? There is no way that we can comprehend how great and how mighty is our God. I have a preacher friend, I won't say his name, but he uses the word amazing with great regularity. I'm not sure that he knows any other adjectives, positive in that way. He talks about it's just amazing, or it was an amazing time, or amazing this, amazing that. Social media, amazing. Everything is amazing, amazing, amazing. But God really is amazing. He's unfathomable. He's indescribable. The heavens declare his glory, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. He has created everything with such precision and care. And I have to believe that this design demands a designer. The design of our universe demands that there is a designer. Our planet is so perfectly tuned for life that scientists estimate the odds of it happening by chance at 10 to the 53rd power. I've never been good at math. I don't know about you. I don't know if you know what that means, but that's a number with 53 zeros behind it. That's a big number. And he has created everything. It causes us to arrive at a conclusion that we call the teleological argument. A design points to a designer. We don't sit at a computer and presume that it randomly, became this powerful tool. You don't look at a car and assume that it built itself, right? You don't gaze upon Mount Rushmore and think, wow, erosion sure is artistic. So why would you look at a universe that is billions of times more complex and think that it's all just an accident? No, all of this points to a designer. It points to a God who has orchestrated it all, a God Most High. He is El Elyon, and he is in control. For me, the more science discovers about the complexity of the universe, the more I want to worship the God of Scripture. Believe it or not, science points to a creator. It does. Right now, you feel like you're sitting still, right? You feel like you're sitting still. I was going to find somebody that was fidgeting and say, except for you, but y'all are sitting still. Do you realize, though, you're not sitting still? This earth is spinning at 1,000 miles per hour. And at the same time, it's orbiting around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. And the Milky Way galaxy itself is... to which the earth belongs, is spinning at nearly 500,000 miles per hour. I've never felt like I'm going to fall off. I've fallen down a few times, but never felt like I was going to fall off. We never drift too far, but you know that there are times when the earth knows to spin a little faster so that it won't be drawn too closely to the sun, and it gets closer at times, and it gets further away at times too, and as a result, we have these seasonal changes of winter, spring, summer, and fall. And when the earth is orbiting and it actually gets off a straight line by 1/19th of an inch every 18 miles. 1/9th of an inch every 18 miles. So every 18 miles, it diverts by 1/9th of an inch. And get this, if it diverted from its course 1/8th of an inch every 18 miles, we would come too close to the sun and be incinerated by its heat. And if it diverted 1/10th of an inch every 18 miles, we would be too far from the sun and we would freeze over. So it perfectly diverts 1/9th of an inch every 18 miles. What do you think the odds are of that happening by chance. Or that it continues to happen again and again and again by chance. I mean, maybe you could see it happen once, and I'll give the skeptic that. You know what I mean? That could maybe happen perfectly one time, but the chance that it could happen over and over and over and over again. I mean, if you win the lottery, that's a phenomenal thing. That's huge. The odds were not in your favor at all. They're definitely not in mine. I don't play. But what if you won this time? And again, the next time, and the next time, and the next time, and you win the lottery like 10 times in a row. Do you think anybody's going to believe that happened by chance? No way, right? There is no way. It's rigged, I tell you. It's rigged, right? Our universe is rigged. Why? Because El Elyon made it and is holding it together. The Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It seems very clear to me that there's a creator and that there's an El Elyon, that there is a God most high and he is in control. Now, David probably didn't know any of that stuff. He probably didn't know all those little details and those minute precision arguments. But in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 4, he says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. He asks this question. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? David has figured out that this El Elyon, the God Most High, that the all-powerful God who created the whole universe and keeps it constantly in motion, he does all of this, and yet he sees you. He knows your name. You understand that you are one of over 8 billion people on this planet. That's a lot of people. But you have God's undivided attention. Not 1/8 billionth of his attention. You have all of it. What is man that you are mindful of him, David asks. The sunsets and waves remind us of a magnificently unimaginable God whose words cannot adequately describe, you can't even say adequately, describe his unsearchable ways or his power. It's beyond description. But he's also very personal. He's El Elyon, he's still God Most High, yet he still gives each of us his undivided attention. He still gives you his undivided attention, but not just his attention. You also have his undivided affection. Our God is a personal God. Listen, he knows us, and still, even though he knows every horrifyingly sinful thought or action that we've ever had or committed, he loves us. David would explain how skillfully and carefully and lovingly God knit us together in our mother's womb. Of how he knows just how many hairs we have on each of our heads. God knows us so intimately because he made us. There was a 5-year-old boy. He went to his dad. His dad was out working in the garage. He went to his dad and he said, Dad, where do people come from? His dad was like, what? You're 5 years old. We're not having this conversation yet. He was trying to think very quickly of how and what he would say to this 5-year-old little boy. And being kind of simple himself, he said, son, we come from apes. And the boy was kind of confused by that. And so, you know what he did? He went to his mom, right? So he went to mom and he said, Mom, where do people come from? And mom, again, she was kind of taken back by this conversation, given the boy's age, and she didn't want to go into the whole birds and the bees conversation either. And she just said, well, son, we're all children of God, and we've all been created in His image. And again, the kid kind of cocked his head, and he wondered, and he thought for a second, and he said, Mom, Dad said we come from apes, and you said we come from God. Which is it? And Mom said, well, son, he was talking about his side of the family, and I was talking about my side of the family. God knows us so well because He made us. And with all of our faults and with all of our failures, He still loves us. So much that God became nothing. Even though we mess up what He's created, even though we're so very contaminated by sin and by disobedience, even though we sometimes want nothing to do with God Most High and we go our own way, even with all of that, we have His undivided affection. Philippians 2 tells us, Jesus being in very nature God Most High, made Himself nothing. He came from the highest throne to the lowest place in a manger, and for a time He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Paul writes, and He released His rights as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. He humbled Himself. You understand? God became a baby who became a man who became our sacrifice. Because Jesus didn't come just to visit. He came to save us. He humbled Himself to death, even death on a cross. El Elyon, God Most High, doesn't just rule the universe. God Most High loves you. It's another story about a little boy named Gabe. Had to have brain surgery. And it left this terrible scar on the side of his head. And he was very self-conscious about it. And he told his mom and dad that he feels like a monster, and other kids stare and they point and they treat him differently and not in a good way. And so this is what his dad did. He took a picture of the scar and he went to a tattoo parlor and he asked the tattoo artist if he would tattoo this image of his son's scar on the side of his head. And that's what he did, just to show his son, you don't have to suffer alone. And it's a little oversimplified, but in a sense, that's what Jesus did for us. He didn't just stay above us. He came into our suffering. He bore our scars on His own body. And in His sacrifice, we receive forgiveness and we receive eternal life. The scripture says it this way: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when you suffer and when you struggle, you have a God who rolls up His sleeves and shows you His scars and says, I hurt with you. And even more to the point, He says, I hurt for you. So when you see sunsets and waves this summer, let them remind you of this. God is so big that He can hold the oceans in His hands. And yet He's so close that He holds you in His heart. You have His full attention right now. You have all of His affection right now, and all that's left is your response. Will you trust him? Will you surrender to El Elyon today? Father, we're thankful we have a God who is so amazing and so powerful and so mighty that we can't even come up with actual words that fully describe how great you are. Just as we look at our world around us and we see the planets and the stars at night and your universe that is just a fraction of what you've created, and we see how it all works together in perfect order and precision, and we know that you created it and that you made it so that that you could put life on this planet so that we could have a relationship with you, that you could have a creation that loved you in return for the love that you have given to us. And we messed all that up. We all sinned. We all fell short of your glory. And so you humbled yourself because of your love for us and became a human being. But different from us in that you never once disappointed. You never once disobeyed the laws and the commands that you set up so that you could become our sacrifice. While we were still sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. He bears the scars for the punishment that we should have received. So now we just ask, Lord, that you would help us as we go about this summer and all of our lives, that we would look around and we would see all of the joy and wonders and just indescribable things that you've created for us, and that we would give glory to you, know that you are there and how much you love us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation, a song of reflection, meditation, for you to ponder the things that we've talked about this morning, for you to ponder your relationship or your next step with Jesus. We pray that if you don't have a relationship with him yet, you would take that first step today, that you would come, you would confess his name before all these people here this morning, you would be baptized into him this morning, that you would just give your heart and life to him and give him control, make him not only your Savior, but the Lord of your whole existence.